So, reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through to 20. So that's Mark 1, 14 through to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thanks, Charlotte. G'day, everyone. Why don't we pray as we turn to God's word? Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You're a God who comes to us in the power of the Spirit. You're a God who speaks to us through your word. And so, Lord, we open our hearts now. We want to hear from you. We want this to be a time not just when I'm talking, but when you are talking. You're talking to each one of us. Lord, we pray that each person in the room would hear from you now. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been invited into a relationship that changed you? Have you ever been invited into a relationship that changed you? I remember in year 7 or 8, some friends of mine said, "Hey, Tim, we're going to wag school tomorrow, at least for the first half of the day. Come along with us." And I thought, wow, my big break has come. I can finally be cool and go and hang out with the cool kids. And I went along. I didn't think it literally like that, but it's kind of more or less what was going on. And I went along with them, and I was nervous and anxious, and I was worried I'd get in trouble. And we wagged school that morning and came back, and we didn't get in trouble. But what did happen was someone met me at the gate of the school and said, "Did you go with them? Oh, wow, that's cool." And I remember feeling like I went up the ladder from about a 4 out of 10 to a 7 out of 10 on the cool ladder. And what that did, that invitation, was it then led me down a path of rebellion throughout my high school years. And I think, what would have happened if there were fewer of those invitations? Invitation to a relationship that changed me. Later on in high school, I had a more positive one. And that was year 11, I think it was. A mate of mine said, "Hey, I'm putting a punk rock band together, and I know you play drums. Why don't you come and be the drummer in our punk rock band?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. I haven't been listening to punk rock for like 5 years. I'm not sure." And he said, "Just come along to the first rehearsal." And so I went along to the rehearsal, and I enjoyed it. And I said, "All right, I'm in." And that changed me. That invitation changed me from not being a punk rock drummer to being a punk rock drummer. It was an invitation to a relationship that changed me. The best invitation was a couple of years after that, when a friend of mine said, "Come to church." And I did, and I went along. And that was an invitation not just to a relationship with the person inviting me, but a relationship with Jesus. And that, of course, changed my life entirely. What we're doing now is we're looking at Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And what we're going to hear and what we heard in the Bible reading is him giving an invitation to a relationship with him that changes you. He says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And there are a couple of things that are important as we open up the Gospel of Mark this term. And as we see the start of Jesus' ministry, and that's the first thing I wanted just to highlight, that what we're looking at in that Bible passage that was read out by Charlotte is that this is the start of Jesus' ministry. So this is his first priority. This is number one on the to-do list. This is the first thing he wants to do. It's after he was baptized, after he went into the wilderness for 40 days to pray, and then he came back, and now he's ready for ministry. And the first thing he does is he starts to preach and call his disciples. To preach and call his disciples. I know that we're so used to that, that it might not mean something to us. We got to take a step back and say, why is Jesus calling disciples? Why is that his first priority? And that's because life on life is the best context for transformation. Jesus is actually ready to change the world one relationship at a time, one person at a time. And so the first priority is calling the disciples. And I also want to highlight that in verse 14, it says this happened after John was put in prison. Now that's John the Baptist. This is saying that John the Baptist has just been put in prison. Everyone knows that he's associated with Jesus. And at that moment, everyone knows, okay, John is in prison. He's being persecuted for his ministry that's associated with the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus goes around and says, hey, who wants to come and do ministry with me? And so we know that there's this backdrop of the risk of following Jesus. That as he invites these fishermen to come follow him, there's a cost to it. There's a significance to it. There's a significance to their decision because they know that this might lead to me, in my life, this might lead to the same result as it did for John the Baptist. It might lead to me being in prison. And of course, ultimately, it did. It led to their prison imprisonment and it led to their deaths. And so we start with this call, come follow me. There's a significance to it. There's a meaning to it. And we want to unpack that this evening. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to have five. I don't know where that fifth point's going to come from. I'm going to have 4 points, and there's going to be an acronym, and it's the word come. Okay, C-O-M-E. And I'm not going to tell you in advance. You're going to have to listen really carefully to catch the other letters, but that's where we're going. So we've got 4 points. Each word starts with the letter C-O-M-E, come, as we really focus on Jesus' invitation to a relationship with him that transforms our lives. And the first word, the C, is confrontation. Confrontation. When Jesus calls you, it's confronting. In verse 15, it says this, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. First thing I love there is this emphasis on timing. It's this idea that God has some timing that he's aware of, some timing that he's orchestrated. And God's timing might be something that you're actually unaware of. That's why Jesus has to say, the time has come. Now is the time. This is a quote from a commentary by William L. Lane. He says this, the emphasis on the fullness of time grounds Jesus' proclamation securely in the history of revelation and redemption. What that means is God has a plan for the world, God has a plan for history, and this moment when Jesus is calling his disciples is a pivotal moment in God's salvation history, in God's plan for the world. The Son of God, Jesus, has come into the world. He's God who's took on flesh, the wonderful mystery that we celebrate at Christmas. And he's grown up, and then he's been baptized. He's gone and prayed and fasted for 40 days, and now he's ready to do his ministry in the world, to preach and to call his disciples. The time has come. Well, you might ask, what's confronting about that? It's confronting because God's timing is not your timing. The disciples weren't waiting around. It's not like they arrived early waiting for the time to come. It's not like they had Taylor Swift tickets and they got there a couple of hours early. They're just throwing their nets. They're just doing their job. And Jesus comes along and interrupts them. And I would like to suggest that God's timing always feels like an interruption because you had your own plan with what to do with your life. You had your own timing in your head and God's saying, hey, hang on a second, I've got a bigger plan. I've got some more important timing and the time has come. That's confronting Jesus' interruption in their lives. And the second thing that's confronting is that Jesus says, repent, repent. Now, what does that mean? In Greek, repent means change your mind. Change your perspective. Stop looking at the world. Stop looking at things the way you've been looking at them and change your perspective. In Hebrew, the word repent means to turn around. The idea is that you've been going in one direction and you've been told, hey, turn around. And you turn around and you have to go in the other direction. In our Aussie slang, we call that chucking a U-ey. Jesus is saying, change your mind and chuck a U-ey. You've been going in the wrong direction. Now it's time to turn around. Jesus has a better life for you than the life you've planned for yourself. And he's calling you to turn around, to wake up, to realize what's going on, and to follow him. When we lived in Russia, I had a good friend, Andrew, and he went to work one day. He was working with us in our organization, and he went to work one day in our offices, and he noticed no one was around. But he just took his seat in the office, opened up his laptop, and started working away answering emails, and you know, calling a couple of people, doing his emails. 5 or 10 minutes in, Andrew starts to cough a little bit. And he thought, that's strange. I didn't think I was sick. But he just keeps working away, answering those emails. 10 minutes later, he's coughing a bit more. And that's even more strange. But it wasn't strange enough for him to stop what he was doing and realize something might be wrong. It took the guy walking past in the hazmat suit to do that. If you're sitting at work and someone walks past in a hazmat suit, you should be worried. And the guy in the hazmat suit said to Andrew, "What are you doing? We're fumigating these offices today. You shouldn't be in here." And Andrew quickly closed his computer and got up and walked out of the building. He was obviously a little irritated that no one had told him that they were fumigating the offices that day. And rightly so. Andrew was fine. But it serves as an interesting illustration for me about the word repent. Andrew thought everything was going okay. He had his own plan for how he was going to spend the day. He was getting on with it. He was casting his nets. He was answering his emails. And then something inside is telling him, "This, it's not quite right now. I don't know why. There's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with me. I can't quite put my finger on it. It's not big enough for me to stop and ask the big questions, but there's something going wrong and I can't quite tell what it is." And it takes someone to walk up and say, "Repent. Stop answering your emails. Get up. You're in danger. Get out of the room." For Andrew to get up and go and do that. And that's what repentance is, friends. That's the most loving thing the person in the hazmat suit could have done to Andrew, is to confront him and say, "You're in danger. Get up and go." It's the same for us. We're living in a sinful world, and there's fumigation going on. There's something that is dangerous for us that's in the atmosphere, and we're coughing a little bit. We know that it's not quite right. But we need to hear Jesus come to us and say, "Repent, change your perspective, change what you're doing, turn around, come and follow me." Low-tech Lent is a bit of us doing that, by the way. It's a chance to rejig how your approach to technology. It's a chance to say, "Hey, there's something that's probably wrong with how addicted I am to my screen. And I want to hear Jesus call to repent, and I want to learn how to follow him." That's number one, is confrontation. Number two, the O, is observation. In our passage, Jesus says, "Come follow me," and they left their nets and followed him. Follow me is an invitation to discipleship, to become Jesus' disciples. What a disciple is a learner. I actually don't like the fact that we have the word disciple in the English language, because it just means a student. It just means a student. But we don't think that when we think of the 12 disciples. I'd rather that they were just called the 12 students. And then maybe we'd have it more clearly in our mind that being a disciple of Jesus simply means being a student of Jesus. My job as a disciple of Jesus is just to learn from him. And I learn from him primarily by watching him. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, "Come follow me, live with me, watch me, see what I do, hear what I say, and then you'll learn." Jesus' invitation is an invitation to observe, to come and see what I'm doing. I worked on a building site a number of years ago. I was a form workers laborer. And I remember I knew nothing about working on a building site when I arrived. The safety manager said, "Which company are you working for?" And I thought, what kind of question is that? I'm working for this company, the company that's building this building. I didn't realize that there were lots of different subcontractors, which are different companies. You know, I had no idea. Someone said, "You've got to buy a nail bag." I thought, what's a nail bag? Is that like a plastic bag that you put nails in? Apparently, that's the name for a tool belt on an Australian building site. I don't know why they don't call it a tool belt. I didn't know anything about working on a building site. And I remember getting to work, and I was paired with a guy who was also called Tim, and his job was just to take me around with him. All I had to do was get to work, find Tim, and observe him. Just walk around, do what he does. He showed me how to pull nails out of plywood, and he showed me how to carry timber. I remember one day, there was this big pallet of timber, long timbers, 3 meters long, and they're 4x6, they're quite big, and we were told, "Oh, carry this timber over there, And I remember watching the guys who I was working with walk up, and they'd just grab three or four bits of timber and they'd just throw them on their shoulder and walk away. And so I did the same thing. I sort of watched them. I thought, okay. And then I just walked over and I grabbed three, and I sort of lifted it up. It was a bit heavy, a bit difficult to get all the way up to my shoulder. Put it on my shoulder, and then one timber went this way, one went that way, and one started falling down to the floor. And I started to walk, and then they all did fall onto the floor. I hurt my leg a little, I hurt my shoulder a bit more, and I hurt my pride a whole lot. And so what did I do? Well, I carried one bit of timber, like a numpty, and then I went back and I watched them again, and I observed more carefully. Okay, how do they grab the timber? Where do they grab it? Exactly at what point? How do they do the movement up to the shoulder? Where does it sit on the shoulder? Where does the hand sit after it's on the shoulder? How do they balance it well? And pretty soon I was able to do what they were doing. Why? Because I just observed them. It's not rocket science, it's observation. And following Jesus involves observation, watching him act, watching him move, watching him speak, watching him minister, watching him heal, watching him cast out demons. The Christian life is a life of watching Jesus, observing Jesus, and learning from him. That's why we've got a Mark series. That's why we're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark, so we can hear his voice and watch and observe and learn from him. That's why there are four Gospels, by the way. We've got four different biographies of Jesus, because we want to see Jesus from different angles, through different people's eyes, and we want to observe him. That's the most important way you can grow as a Christian, is by observing Jesus. Now, you might want to ask why. Why would you observe Jesus? Why would you dedicate your time and energy to watching him? It must only be because you believe that he has something to offer that no one else has. And that's a key part of our passage today as well. In verse 15, Jesus said, repent and believe. Following Jesus means believing that Jesus has a better way and deciding to see what that is. If repentance is turning from our old lives, then belief is turning toward a new life in Jesus and following him. I remember when I was a young Christian and I was trying to work out how to be a Christian, a little bit like trying to work out how to carry timbers. And I remember I had a mentor who was 10 years older than me, Ed. And I'd go around to Ed's place. He was my life group leader. And I just would observe Ed. I would look at the way that he'd talk to his friends. I'd look at the way that he'd speak to his wife, to his kids. I'd look at the way that he'd pray, read the Bible, lead a Bible study. And everything I was doing was just observing Ed so that I could learn from him, because I wanted to grow in following Jesus. Friends, that's what we're doing. That's what a sermon is all about, helping you see Jesus. So that we've done C and O, we've done confrontation, we've done observation. The third thing I want to say in this passage is metamorphosis. Can you say that? Metamorphosis? Very good. Yeah, a little metamorphosis. I wanted to say transformation, but that didn't fit with the acronym. So I had to Google thesaurus.com, synonyms for transformation, and it came up. I got one. Hey, woohoo. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes the translation, sometimes they're a little off. They leave out this transformational element. One translation says, I will send you out to fish for men. That's okay, but it misses the transformational element in the original Greek there. The ESV has it. It says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. The NET says, follow me, and I'll turn you into fishers of people. The idea is that if you follow Jesus, he will change you. He'll transform you. What I love about that is that Jesus doesn't say you do it yourself. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll teach you how to change your own life and you'll be wonderful and you'll do it yourself. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say that there's pre-qualifications required. He doesn't say, follow me after you've finished school. Follow me after you've done a degree. Follow me after you've got your marriage in order. Follow me after you've worked out how to be a parent. Follow me after you've sorted out those broken relationships. He doesn't say that. He just says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is the teacher who's taking your transformation onto himself as his responsibility. He's saying, that's my job. You just follow me and I will change your life. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise.
that Jesus is promising you transformation if you would just follow him, if you would just observe and listen and do what he says. In our preparation for ministry in Russia, we had to study Russian. And my wife said, why don't we enroll at Macquarie Uni and learn Russian there? And so we did. We enrolled in Russian 101 at Macquarie Uni. And then we finished that, and then we enrolled in Russian 102, and then 103, and 104, and 105. And we kept going. And we just kept learning Russian at Macquarie Uni. And we did a great job of it. It was actually a wonderful learning experience. So much so that then when someone would say to me, hey, I want to learn a foreign language, what should I do? I would say, go to Macquarie Uni, enroll in Your Language 101. And about 20% of people would take me up on that advice. 80% would say, nah, I've got an app. The app's going to help. And I go, oh, great. I love apps as well, you know. Like, apps are good, but it's not going to get you there. They go, oh, no, I'm pretty sure my app's going to do it. Okay, great, you go with your app then. Or they'd say, no, I've met someone. I've met a stranger who's going to teach me this language. Like, they said, oh, I'll teach you Chinese. And so I'm really trusting that this stranger I've just met is going to commit to hours, hundreds of hours of training me in knowing Chinese, and that they'll be skilled in actually doing that as well. And I think, wow, that surely is going to work. And it never does. The way you learn something is you find a teacher and then you attach your life to theirs and you do what they say. You do what they say. That's how you learn. You find a teacher that you can trust, you attach your life to theirs, and you just do what they say. You delegate your decision-making to them. They make the decisions about what you're going to work on today, what you're going to work on tomorrow, and you just observe them and you do what they say. I met yesterday a young pitcher playing baseball, and he could pitch fastballs almost as fast as the Major League Baseball players in the US. And I asked him, how did you get to that level of being such a great pitcher? Were you always so good at pitching? What did he say? He said, no, it was when I hired a pitching coach. That's when I really started to succeed as a pitcher. Friends, it's very clear. The way transformation happens is you get a teacher and you do what they say. Because if you get a teacher, then it's their job to transform you. That's what Jesus is saying. Come follow me and I'll transform you. I'll change your life. I'll bring about that metamorphosis that you're looking for. There you go. I use the word again so that you'll remember it in the acronym. Get a teacher. It's transformational leadership. Jesus is saying, I'm taking it on myself to transform you into something else. You've just got to sign up and give me your yes. You've just got to come and follow me. And the last thing I want to say in this passage that I see is exploration. I want to look at what it means to be fishers of men. Exploration. This is the end result of our discipleship relationship with Jesus. In order to understand Jesus' illustration that you're going to become fishers of men, you've got to actually understand what fishing was like in first century Galilee. And there's a couple of things you need to know. One is that the Galilean fishermen were business people. Galilean fish was exported all over the Roman world. And so they were actually engaging in business. Business people are naturally explorative people. They're always trying to work out better business opportunities. So Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me and I'll send you to fish for men. I'll transform you into fishers of men and you'll have that same explorative and entrepreneurial approach, but it'll be an approach that you use to change the world. Secondly, fishermen are always exploring by nature of their work. Fishermen see where the fish are biting. They're casting their nets here. There's nothing coming up, so they'll go over there and cast their nets. So they're naturally explorative in what they do. And they use nets. These fishermen back then, they're not using fishing lines. They're throwing nets into the water, and then they're pulling up the nets. And that in and of itself is an act that's kind of like a leap of faith, throwing in the net and seeing what's going to come up. So Jesus is saying, if you follow me, I'll make you into people who gather others. You'll do it all over the world. You'll explore. You'll get to know people in different places and different contexts, and you'll gather them into groups and impact their lives with my teaching. And that's exactly what they did. This was the ministry of the apostles. They went out as fishers of men. They went out across the world to gather people into the churches that they were planting, and they brought about the transformation of society through the teachings of Jesus. So what does this mean for you or for me? I think it means feel free to explore. Like a fisherman checking where the fish are biting, serve God freely in whatever context you find yourself in. Be open and honest about how Jesus' teaching has impacted your life. And see what happens in your context. It's not all written out. It's not all clear what you're going to do. You're going to explore how to honor God and work and live with Jesus in the world that he's made. Fishers of men are those who explore ways of impacting the world with the goodness of God and the teachings of Jesus. I went to a fishing and diving camp when I was in high school. And I wasn't very good at fishing or diving, and I still am not. I remember we went spear fishing one afternoon. It was cold, you know, I had a wetsuit on, but it was still really cold. And I got a fish with the spear, but it was no fish to write home about. In fact, no one was really catching much fish that day. But some of the guys who were better swimmers than I were, what I was, and a bit older, a bit more experienced, they left their spears once they realized that there were no more fish really in that area. They left their spears on the shore and they started to dive down deeper with their snorkels. And what they noticed down deeper was some abalone. Now, abalone is this incredible mollusk thing that you can pull off the rock and cut up, and it's the tastiest thing you'll ever experience in your life. At least that was what I thought that evening as we were eating abalone over the fireplace. It was incredible. I was so grateful that these fishermen had failed in one thing and had gone and explored another opportunity. That night, it was cold, it was dark, and we were in tents. But the camp director said, hey, if anyone wants to go and cut up the rest of the abalone, you can then have it just for yourself in the morning for breakfast. And so me and a couple of guys were like, all right, let's do it. And so we went out the back and spent about 40 minutes just chopping up this abalone. It was cold. You know, when it's so cold and you're working like outside with water that your fingers really are really sore and numb. And we cut up the abalone and, you know, we put it in that Tupperware and we kept it in the esky. And we thought, this is great. In the morning, we'll wake up and we'll enjoy some beautiful abalone for breakfast. But we woke up a little bit late to the sound of everyone around the campfire. And we walked over to the campfire and noticed that everyone was already up cooking our abalone and eating it themselves. And I realized the camp director's promise to me of abalone was baloney. Yeah, I know. I got the same kind of laugh in the other services as well. Actually, I think I did better in the other services. Baloney just means it was rubbish, you know. Anyway, I didn't tell the story just for the joke. I told it, you know, just to express that little idea that fishermen, they explore. Right, it doesn't work here, they go over there. And the same is true of our Christian lives. As we're seeking to honor Jesus and see his teaching impact others through us, we go out and we explore. This week I was in a new context and someone was asking me a question. Hey, you're a Christian. Have you ever seen your prayers answered before? And I thought, wow, that's not a question I remember being asked. And so then I'm trying to answer this question. Have I ever seen my prayers answered? And I came up with an okay answer, but it didn't feel like I was following some kind of set pattern. It felt like I was exploring. And I think that's often the case for disciples of Jesus sent out into the world. We're called to just go out and explore. It's an exciting adventure, seeking to honor Jesus in the world that he's made. So friends, Jesus says, come. He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come. It involves a confrontation. Repent of your sin, turn to Christ. It involves observation. Look at Jesus. Learn from him. It involves a metamorphosis. We're transformed as we follow him. And it involves exploration as we step out into the world and live in him. Why don't I pray as the band comes up? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to follow you, that your hand is outstretched to each one of us. We thank you that just as you called those Galilean fishermen, so you speak to everyone in this room. Come. Follow me. And Lord Jesus, while we're often scared, we often don't feel adequate, we realize this evening that you have everything we need. You're a wonderful teacher. You've got all the truth that we need in order to learn from you. You've got the power that we can live in. You offer us the strength that we can serve you in. And so Lord Jesus, I and many of us here want to say to you, yes. We want to say, Lord, yes, we're here in this life. We want to follow you. We want to live according to your plan for us, your timing. Lord Jesus, would you guide us even as we say yes to your call? Amen.
Let's stand.